that can substitute, there's nothing that can take the place of a child of God in faith just holding up their hands. This isn't about, you know, asking. This isn't about receiving. It is simply about praising God because of who He is and why He is. Amen? I already asked you how you're doing. You guys said you're doing okay. I know a couple of you looked at me a little different today. I found a gray hair. I may have overreacted. However, I did make it to 39 before I saw one, so come on. Right? How many of you can say that? Apparently that doesn't count. Because I was talking to a guy about I saw first gray hair, and he's like, well, I don't know, because I've had it in my goatee since high school. I was like, it doesn't count. This hair is very different from this hair. And also, I'm not bald. I shaved my head. Okay? You all know that. You saw me last week with hair. So, amen. That's not a question. Your mother says clean it up. That's why. So, well, that's what cleaning it up is. Taking it from one place and putting it somewhere else. You're grounded. Oh, hush. To tell you the truth, I forgot about it. That happens. All right. I had a great week. I don't know about you. I really did. You know, I had some emotional high and lows. And as you know me, I am an emotional guy. But it comes a time in your life when you gotta think to yourself, do I keep struggling with this, or do I try and find out a way it can be a strength in my life? You know what I mean? Because I can be very emotional, and when I respond emotionally, it usually doesn't work out so well. But even when I think I'm responding logically and to the point with a bullet point graph, it's usually still... Anyways, be who you are. I just want to say that. God made you. What you think is your weakness, God can use that for a strength. Amen? I have a question I want you to ask yourselves right now. Am I willing to be judged based on my absolutes? What is an absolute? An absolute is a statement of belief, assuming that a fact, emotion, desire, or state of being is the truth, even though it cannot necessarily be traced or backed by any credible source. Did you catch that? An absolute statement is not necessarily fact, but it is a core belief. And if it's based on fact, what is a fact? A fact is something that, based on empirical evidence and quantifiable measurements, can be proven. That wasn't my phone, I promise. What is an absolute fact? Well, this pulpit is here. That's a fact, right? And that is truth, because we can all see it, and it exists, and knock on wood, it's still here. And if I say this pulpit is here, that is an absolute statement, which happens to be rooted in fact. Do you understand? It's not necessarily the truth, though. Fact and truth is very different. At one point in human history, it was a known fact that the sun orbits the earth. That was a fact. And it was based on, well, look, it's over there, and throughout the day it goes over there. I might be backwards, but where am I? That was a fact. And if you said, I'm sure, what? But it was a fact based on what they witnessed. And it wasn't until it was proven, no, the earth goes around the sun, that statement of fact, which couldn't be credibly traced anything, was proven wrong, untrue. Do you know what I mean? None of the whole the earth is round, the earth is flat fiasco that seems to be going on right now. And really it comes down to whether or not you believe the people that proved it. Anyways, an absolute statement based on emotion. That can be based to what you feel in the moment or a reaction to a circumstance or situation. They say the first 10 seconds of any conversation will set the tone for that conversation. I had a lady come into the church, and it was a day I was not in a great place. It wasn't like I was mad, but I was just busy. You know when you get so busy that, you know, the house can be burning down beside you and you just can't even focus because you got to get this done? That's how I was. And she came in, said something to me, and I just responded with a wall, like busy, done, shut down. And of course, what did she interpret that as? You're mad at me. So we had to talk it out. But it wasn't that. It was the fact that this is what I'm doing. But in her mind, the fact was I had no time for her, right? These things can fester, they can linger, and they can grow and spread. Someone can make an absolute statement like this. I sent my friend a message and he or she hasn't responded. It's been like 50 minutes. Obviously, they don't really like me. They don't really love me. Why do I even bother? I ding. Oh, they said hi and they want to have lunch. I love that person. That's an emotionally based reaction. And here's a very dangerous one, desire. Desire can be based on longing and want and self-fulfillment. Entitlement is what we call it. In my mind, this is one of the most dangerous paths. Do you know that there's not a single action that cannot be justified if you filter it through self-entitlement? You can justify anything. It has made its way into certain doctrines, the so-called name it and claim it gospel, which I'm not going to get into today, but it's the, I want that, so obviously God wants me to have that. Hence, the absolute statement here is, I will have whatever I want. Now, entitlement can produce great achievements. Don't get me wrong. Some of history's greatest achievements, as well as atrocities, have been accomplished through hubris, through the exalted human pride. A modern example could be the moon landing or World War II, both opposite ends of the spectrum, right? A biblical example is the Tower of Babel. They all come together in one voice and said, we're going to build this tower to the heavens. And God said, they will actually do that. God said, they will actually do that if I don't intervene. The pyramids were also built. Lots of things. I want to say this, though. You have been, you will be, and are constantly judged by your fellow man based on what you say. They say actions speak louder than words, which is true. But your words say immense amounts. So you must guard your mouth with the constant vigilance laid out in the book of James. Turn with me, would you please? I'm going to read James chapter 3. And I want you, if you have one of these little thingies, put it in there. And also flip over, keep a finger in Matthew chapter 18. So I'm going to go back and forth for a little bit. But I'll start in James. I'm sure there's a name for this, but I don't know what it is. Ribbon. It is, do we all agree? Bookmark. We have bookmark and ribbon. See, now we have a difference, but we're not going to get into that. So, James chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment. What do you think about that one? Why is a teacher going to receive a stricter judgment? Matthew 18. At the time, verse 1, sorry. At the time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called the child to himself and set him before him. Before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. I do want to clarify one thing. This is not talking about child in the way of an immatureness, but child in the sense of purity and openness and eager to learn, eager to grow. Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Everyone say, Jesus loves me. Jesus says here, if you were to teach one of my children in a way that is not of me, it would be better off for everyone if you were just dead. That's pretty harsh from our Savior, our loving King, isn't it? But it's the truth. I talked to many people this week, purposely preparing for this message. One such friend in particular, who as a child was a churchgoer, but has since turned around and cannot even stand the sight of it because her father was such an overbearing, tyrannical, religious zealot. And she's like, even when I think of church now, all I feel is the pain and the negativity, and I just can't. That's what he's talking about. How dare you pervert a child's mind away from me? How dare you? So I believe that's what James is saying when he says, let not many of you become teachers. There's an inherent trust when you hear the word teacher, is there not? You send your kids to school. You believe that they're going to not only learn, but learn how to apply what they've learned in a safe and trusted space. Yes? So if your child came home from grade 6 and didn't know 1 plus 1, I would think you'd have a problem with that. Why does my teacher think 1 plus 1 equals yellow? I would ask the teacher that very question. Likewise, if you go and you hear absolutes, not just in the church, but you hear them everywhere. Most people have an idea of who God is, right? You ask a person who's ever been in church who Jesus is, they might be able to get through it. Well, you know, I guess he's the Son of God who died for me. I don't really understand. But there's an understanding. If you tell that person, oh no, Jesus never did that, and they look at you as, well, you're in church, you must know what you're talking about. Do you see how it can be perverted so easily? Verse 2 in James. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Excuse me. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and driven by strong winds, they are directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of your body, and yet it boasts of great things. Oof. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives or a vine tree figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. According to the book of James I just read, can any person tame their tongue? If it is constantly flapping, you'll say good things, but you're also going to curse. Yes? What is the only way to stop the tongue? Sorry, there's two ways, but don't cut off your tongue. Watch this. Can I curse if I'm not talking? Your tongue should be and is your slave. Okay, it does not have a will of its own, and it submits to you. So when someone says, oh, I didn't mean to say that, yes, you did, because the tongue doesn't have a will of its own. It may have been a mistake what you said. You may have said something very wrong, but if it came out of your mouth, that is your words. If you talk nonstop about anything and everything, if you feel like you need to interject in every topic of conversation going on, eventually, people will decide your words are not worth listening to and ignore you. It comes to the point where it doesn't matter if you're giving gold. They've already said, this person never stops talking, and I'm going to stop. The boy who cried wolf, we all remember that parable? It's not in the Bible, but that's a true story. That's a true principle. Here's the one absolute that I find amazing. Silence is perfectly acceptable. And in a position of authority, whether you're a boss or a manager or an owner of a company, or you're in a profession that naturally brings people to hear your advice, in my mind, there is no answer you can give to a person that speaks more to your humility than three words, I don't know. Just because they come to you doesn't mean you have to. If my kid comes to me and has a question, I don't know, I'm not going to make something up on the spot, but let's find out together. In summer of 2013 or 2014, I got what's called a creosote burn. Who's ever worked with creosote? It's a disgusting chemical, right? If you don't know what it is, if you see train track ties, they're coated in that kind of viscous brown gooiness. That's called creosote. It's a petroleum product that some people can have very bad reactions to, and apparently I do. So I was working with this stuff. It was all over my coveralls, and it was just everywhere. And it was a hot day. It was like 25 above, 30 above, sunny, no wind. And so I'm wiping sweat off my face all the time like this, right? Just dousing on my coveralls. All of a sudden it got hot, really hot, and hotter and hotter, and my face is burning to the point I want to scream. I didn't know what was happening. I'm washing my face. I'm like, I had to run to the hospital. I was working in Peace River. I run to the hospital or drive up to the hospital, and like just red, did not get well. Here I was wiping the stuff in my face when I was wiping my sweat off, basically coating my, and my skin didn't like it. So I go to the ER, my face is on fire, you got to help me. There's a doctor available right away. He says, well, what happened? He's like, it says, I got creosote soaking into my skin. The first thing he said was, what's creosote? Okay, not all of you knew, right? I'm sure they don't teach creosote 101 in med school. But this is what he did. He turned to his computer, went to Google, and typed in creosote. Now, at first glance, you might think, oh, crap, I'm in trouble. But he read what creosote was. He looked at the chemical makeup. And then he went into some medical thing and typed it in again. He gave me a steroid cream. And it was like, ooh, beautiful. The next day, my entire face peeled. It was really painful. But if that doctor had the pride to say, I can't say I don't know, and he said, well, this works for this kind of, for other burns, we'll give it to him and it didn't do anything, what better off am I? When it comes to absolute statements, if you don't know, say I don't know. It is far better. We heard last week we were talking about when you're going down the wrong path without faith. When you know you're on the wrong path, that's not the time to slow down and reassess. Just stop. Stop and turn. You're far better off. If you don't know, don't say it. But here's an absolute that I truly believe, and I believe most of you do as well. And here it is. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, died on the cross and was resurrected. That is an absolute statement. And I state this without any regret or qualms or timidity, because I can trace it to a credible source. Not only the written word of God, but the witness of my spirit. Amen? So I want to talk to you. I've grown up in the church. I've been in many different churches, conferences my whole life. Here's some absolute statements I've personally heard throughout my life. God doesn't love you until you receive Jesus. Who's heard that? Is it true? Okay, here's my question. This is interactive. Why isn't that true? Someone tell me why that's not true. Say it. Okay, and what does it say? Come on, say that again. He knew us before. There is a traceable source, Psalm 139. And we just sang it, in my mother's womb. Right? And the other scripture that I know is true, or in the Bible, is, while I was still a sinner, he sent Christ to die for me. Would he have done that if he didn't love me? No. So that's an absolute statement that's false. Here's another one. Every time I sin, God punishes me for it. Is that true? What did God say about punishment? I sent Jesus, and I punished him once and for all. This next one's a little edgy, but go with me on this. My brother-in-law told me this, bluntly and to my face. God will forgive absolutely anyone, but he will never forgive a child molester. You see what happens when you start ranking sins on your own severity scale? God will never forgive a child molester. Is that true? No. People might not. It can be very... Don't assume God's place in the universe. He forgives all. Forgave all, has love for all. I say all that to say this. I want to address an absolute statement I have heard in this very room. I am sick because God's trying to teach me something. I heard that quite recently in this very room. Basically what happened is I'd asked this person, I noticed they were unwell, and I said, you don't appear well, can I pray for you? And they said, well, no, I'm sick because God's trying to teach me something. The inference is that God gives us sickness. God uses sickness to teach and punish us, or because of my act of disobedience, obviously I've given Satan permission to make me sick. Put up that 1 John 1:5. I won't turn there. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no what? Darkness at all. And James 1, we're already there. Turn back a page to James chapter 1, verse 16, 17. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, anything that can be given, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. What does that mean? If it's a good gift, if it's pleasant, if it's life-bringing, that is from God. And he does not change. That's what it means when it says there's no variation or shifting of shadow. The word means mutation. The word means corruption. The word means perversion. God will never pervert his gifts of grace and love on you to make you sick. So if every good gift is from above, where does that stuff come from? Not God. Kale, come here. Come here for a sec. I got to talk to you. I need something from you. Hi. This is Kale. So, I need to borrow your car. Can I have your keys? No. Why? I don't have keys. But I want, give me your keys. Why can't he give me his keys? He didn't buy him one yet. Why can't I borrow Kale's car? Why can't he give me his keys? Because he doesn't have one. Why can't God make me sick? Because he doesn't have sickness. Does sin exist in God? Does evil exist in God? Does lack exist in God? Does punishment, does sickness exist in God? I had three no's and then silence here, guys. Does sickness exist in God? Does God have sickness? So how can God give me something he doesn't have? Taking from Luke chapter 16, he's talking about no man can serve two masters. Now in this scripture, he's talking about finances, wealth, possessions. But look at the principle of this. No man can serve two masters. What does that mean? I can't have two separate things telling me something at the same time and believe both if they contradict each other. What is a master? Master in the Bible is a supreme authority. That which has the final say in my words and actions. And I say, what you absolutely believe will dictate your destiny. The hard part lies in what you say versus what you believe. You want to know what somebody else believes? Have coffee with them. Let the conversation flow naturally. In our society, it usually flows into things like weather and politics not getting into that. You want to know what someone thinks so about government and its policies? Have coffee with them. You want to know what someone thinks about the weather? It's Alberta. You're going to hear about that. Most times, not a positive thing either. Do you want to know what you believe? A challenge for you. This week, I want you all to pay close attention to your words. Pay close attention to your words. Turn with me to Psalm 141. I'm going to get there. So I turn through the 17 pages that is Psalm 119. Thank you, Don. Psalm 141. It'll be on the screen. Verses 3 and 4. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness. King David asked God to keep a guard on his tongue, and then to keep him from evil. Why? Where is the correlation between keep me from evil and guard my mouth? 1 Corinthians 15:33 says that bad company corrupts good character. So why are you speaking the way you speak? I challenge this. If you're speaking blasphemies, curses, negativity, just a constant drain on everything in your life, change who you're with. Change your company. Find people and have a positive conversation. People who will uplift you and hold you up. I'm not saying they have to be what you would consider a spiritual authority or higher power, but whatever, just find people who speak life. Because a bad company can corrupt good people. Good company can uplift the worst. Bring God to a conversation instead of letting God be silenced by theirs. So David says, guard my mouth. If you are jumping aboard the complain train, you don't get to choose the direction of the track. That's right. You know what I mean? That train's flying. If you're going to get on board, its direction is already set. Here's the choice you have. Don't get on board. Don't get on. Don't be a part of it. If you can't change the conversation to the good, why join it and let your holy tongue be used for evil? Holy tongue. You've been saved. You've been redeemed. You've been sanctified. You've been set apart for God. That's what holy means. I've been set apart by God or for God. That includes, just because I have it doesn't mean it has to be constantly used. Do you know what I mean? If you are constantly using your tongue, it will say dumb things. If you guys know me personally, you think, Terrell says some dumb things. If you knew me 20 years ago, you wouldn't even associate with me today. I'm not kidding. If there was a way that I could get a joke in or a sarcastic comment, you can betcha I would do it. I had one guy call me the viper tongue once because if there was a way I could attack someone, I was doing it quick. And I thought it was awesome. But it's always filth. You are holy. Do not use your body for blasphemy. Use your tongue for holiness. So this week I'm going to send you all home with a challenge. Whether you have daily devotions or nightly prayers, wherever it is, I want you to make King David's prayer a part of your morning prayers and nightly prayers. And make it your own, but may you just, Father, constantly guard my tongue as you guard my heart. You start doing that. You start praying that. And you'll be surprised what you don't say. Guard my mouth, Lord, and keep me from evil. Make it your own. Beware your absolutes, because it's how you will be looked at. And if nothing can be said for the kingdom, read the book of Proverbs. There is more in there about keeping your mouth shut than salvation. It's amazing. So, God bless you all. I want to pray. And then if you have any questions, please throw them out. If you want to talk privately, that's one thing. But if you have a question, I would love to get to it. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your mercies and your love. Father, guard our hearts, guard our mouths, and guard our company, Lord. Steer us away from what you know will not benefit your kingdom, and steer us towards where my tongue can be used to glorify you and bring your kingdom to other people, Father. Keep me from evil, as you promised in your word. Keep us safe, keep us healthy, keep us happy. And keep us ever watching and hearing and listening for your Spirit to work in our lives. In your awesome name I pray, Lord. Amen. That was my first one. There is no gathering tonight. I was going to say that. Thank you so much, Arlene, for reminding me. But there will not be a gathering tonight. But the stuff we're watching is available on YouTube. But we will definitely get together. If you would like prayer or to talk to me, just come up and it'll be good. Otherwise, God bless you. Go have an amazing day. Love you all.